HD, when you collect that finder's fee, you can pass it on to me because I've never collected a check for all those scrapes that I've gotten you out of. Thank you. I appreciate all of you being here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege always to be here. I'm very humbled to be asked to be here once again. So thank the elders. Thank you, HD, and all of you for giving me your time and attention this morning, allowing me to be here. I want to thank very much Mr. and Mrs. Morgan. It's been a blessing and a very humbling experience to be at their home. I was very impressed by their hospitality and their generosity toward me. It made me stop and think about how much I exercise those qualities in my life. They're wonderful people, as many of you here already know. I appreciate them, and I want to say thank you to them personally. And as Sean mentioned on Thursday night, I did receive the cards in the mail as well from the children here, and all the signatures, the individual signatures that were on it. That's the sweetest thing. And when I saw that, I showed my wife, and we both just saw about, you know, we looked at that and thought how much that is a motivation for you when you come here. It makes you think, you know, I really need to put forth my effort when I go there because these folks are thinking of me personally. And that means a lot. So thank you very much. I appreciate that. As was said, this morning, we are talking about the Holy Spirit and tongues. It was the late 19th century, a gentleman by the name of Richard Sperling decided to stop being a Baptist preacher and became an independent preacher of his own. And at a revival he was holding one evening, several people there began outbursts of ecstatic utterances. But it wouldn't be till 4 years later till the father of the modern Pentecostal movement was coined to a man by the name of Charles Farham. It would have been the fall of 1900. First year of the 20th century. He had 40 students of his own that he was taking them on a particular venture to seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the ecstatic utterances, or tongues as they refer to it. Of that bunch, there was one particular lady, Agnes Osmond, who went and pursued this for weeks. And the dawning of the new year, 1901, New Year's Day, Agnes Owens would have her ecstatic experience. And that was her proof that she had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And since that day, it has been standard for the Pentecostal movement to preach that when people are saved, they know by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is evidence to the believer by the experience or the outburst of ecstatic utterances, which they call the speaking in tongues. And as that movement grew and evolved over the decades, and here we are today with it still running full steam ahead. As our nation has become more and more strayed away from absolute truth and become more into the idea of relativistic thinking, of basing our actions on how we feel in the moment, this idea has gained more and more steam with it. And why is that? Because it's not rooted in truth. When you pursue truth, you'll see things like this will be discarded from your line of thinking. But let's look this morning at some of the things regarding this subject. The first thing we need to understand about tongues, before we even go into a definition of what they are, is ask yourself, what were they even for? I grant you today that one of the greatest problems is people don't even know what the purpose of tongues was for to begin with. And because of that, they run off in all these wild ideas, never knowing what they were meant for in the first place. Yes. In the first century, we see there, there's a lot of things that were covered already. But we move forward and say them anyway, repeat them anyway. John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When Jesus was here on earth, he did not reveal all truth to the apostles while he was here. Some of it was while he was here. The rest would be revealed after he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit John 14, verses 25 and 26, to remind them of all the things he had taught them and to teach them all things. So not only did the Holy Spirit remind them of what Jesus told them on earth, but he also revealed to them all the things that Jesus did not reveal to them while he was on earth. And as the illustration was given a moment ago, that's exactly true. If you think about the apostles as mere men, there's no way they could remember all that. Those of you who are familiar with me, I'm a nursing student right now. I can't remember even half the things I learned last semester. But I have a book at home. I have a book at home that reminds me of everything that teacher taught me and all the things that she didn't tell me about the subject. We today have a book that tells us all the things that were spoken then and everything else that was not told to them as well. In the same way, we have a source to go to remind us of everything the Lord wants us to know. And those apostles were given that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, when they were given those things, how would they convince other people, though? Surely when they received the revelation of the Spirit, that was convincing to them. But what about all those around them? Mark 16, the last several verses there, is a key passage, which teaches us the purpose of these miraculous gifts, which included tongues. Remember, that's our subject today, tongues. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. If you notice, and this is just a thought, you can check this on, make sure I'm right on this part. But the idea of when he said those who believe, you notice he didn't point out the individuals in the group. He referenced the group in general. And my point is, I don't think in the language here Jesus is teaching, we know this from other passages, but even here, we know that he's not saying that every single person in those who believe will receive these signs. Because when we see passages like Hebrews 5, 8, 9, the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey. That's every individual of those who obey. But in this here, we just say those who believe, not all those who believe, but amongst that group of believers, these signs would follow them. And what does he say? In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You find it odd that some of these instances here are not practiced publicly. I think we know why. Because it's obvious that the things that are being practiced are not what is being taught in the Bible. These are not the signs that we see today, are not the ones that we read here. But he goes on to say in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming. Here we go. Here we find a reason. Now we know why. We get an idea why these signs were given. They confirmed, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This was the hearers' proof that the message the apostles spoke could only be from a divine origin. God had to make sure that when he gave them a sign, remember, they didn't have the New Testament written. So he had to give them a way that would give the honest heart, the honest hearer, key point there. He had to give them a way so the honest hearer had no question that this was not a human message. And so he gave them these signs that follow. In every age, from Adam to our day and to the end, God has always given sufficient evidence so that the honest hearer can know that the doctrine is from God. John 7, 17. We can know. And so we see here in these passages like Mark 16 verses 17 through 20. Also Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 and Acts 14, 3. That the messages that were preached, that the signs were given to confirm that message. Well, when was this purpose fulfilled? Those signs were given to confirm the message. But the purpose we have to ask therefore is, when was this purpose fulfilled? When all revelation was written. When all revelation was written down. Now, we won't go in depth into these passages, but 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, show us that the time in which the revelation was fully written is when these signs would come to an end. Now, that's not talking about having a codex book, you know, in book form, but when all these messages, Colossians 4, 16, Paul told the Christians of Colossae, read this, send it to the Laodiceans, and read their message as well. When they were circulating these written messages, when all this was written, that was when these messages would come to an end. And what's funny is you ask these people today who speak in tongues, is there a problem with the Bible? Do you have a problem with what's written here? Because the Bible, the written word, is not inferior to the signs. It's actually superior. Did you know that? Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. We see the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you recall what Abraham said to the rich man while he was in torment. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, Father. This is the rich man speaking to Abraham. Speaking to Abraham. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is talking about his brother, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. Sending Lazarus back, he's talking about. Lest they also come to this place of torment. In other words, raise him from the dead, send him back to my father's house, and show him to my brothers that they would believe. What does Abraham say? No. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The fully revealed word of the law was sufficient. Sending some sort of miraculous appearance back to these guys was going to be no more convincing than what was already revealed. And if it was any better, well, you see what would have happened. The point is, the written word was what God wanted to be in place. And since that has been done in our day, that means the purpose has come to an end. And so the question to ask to all those today who speak in tongues allegedly, you ask them, so what is the purpose now? Is God causing people to speak in tongues for its own sake, just because he wants them to rattle off in tongues? Or is there some new revelation that's being given now? And as Brother Rollo said the other night, if some new revelation is, I want to know what it is. Tell me what's being revealed, because if I don't have all things that pertain to life and godliness, I need to know them, and we all do. And so we see at this point that the purpose of these miracles, these tongues, was to confirm the written word. But since that has been done, their purpose has come to an end. And if there is no more purpose for them, you don't do them now. They've served their purpose, just like the law of Moses. And see, here's the funny thing. We can know at this point, we haven't even defined it yet. Do you know that? We've been talking about the purpose. We haven't defined the tongues yet, but we already know that according to the Bible, they don't go on today. So you don't even need to get into what they are exactly. You can show just from the purpose of them and the intent that they were given that we don't have to see them today and that what's going on around us is false. But we continue anyway and looking at the definition. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the cornerstone passage that shows us exactly what was referred to when tongues were given. Acts chapter 2. The inspired writer Luke here writing for us. Of course, it's the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended back to heaven 10 days ago. And now we're on the day of Pentecost and the apostles are waiting for the promise from the Father. And so we see in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Stop right there. I thought about something the other day. I was reading this and I said, you know what? I never stopped to realize the significance of that word other. If I said to you today, the Church of Christ is unlike any other denomination, what is the thought that goes through your head? What is that kind of implying? That we're a denomination. But what if I said the Church of Christ is unlike any denomination? Okay, well, that's a little different, isn't it? So when it says they began to speak in other tongues, other than what? the tongues they were speaking in currently. And what were they speaking in currently? A human language that communicated to other people. And now they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there's your miracle right there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I know we talk about tongues, but mark us here today. Mark this. The miracle is not simply speaking a tongue, because I'm doing that now. The miracle is as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the miraculous intervention that's going on here. But going on here in this passage, in this section here. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You know, the word there is in the Greek is a dialect. Dialectos, I believe it is. That's where we get the idea of dialect. They heard them speak in their own language. There's no disputing right here as to what's being referred to. There's no blabbery going on as we hear today. But what's going on is a language that these people recognized. And notice what he says in verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" What sense on earth would that make if these folks were speaking some ecstatic utterance? If you hear people today, they're speaking some ecstatic utterance, you say, "Oh, look, they're Texans." That makes no relationship at all. But as was pointed out the other night, the Galileans were known to be unlearned people. And for them to be speaking in languages that these people knew from other regions caught their attention. Because these folks were speaking languages that they should not have known. And that's what caught the attention of the hearers. That's what amazed them. And so he says in verse 8, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" But remember, back in verse 4, it says they began to speak with other tongues. So you see, what we see clearly defined here is what tongues is referring to. Human languages that were known and that were contemporarily being used in that day and age. And he goes down in verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues." Wait a minute, they just said languages, now we're back to tongues again. "We see them speaking," or hear them speaking, "in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." How do you know that it was the wonderful works of God if you can't understand what they're saying? Because it was intelligible and understandable, which is not what you see today, which is not what was started by Agnes Owen in 1901. That was not the biblical tongues that we read about here, but it was the uprising of the emotional exercise of men who did not want to adhere to the scripture, but rather wanted to exercise the flesh. That's what we see today. People wanting to get their feel good on. You think that doesn't happen? And so it's very clear from this introductory account, right here, there is no other passage, and I challenge him, there is no other passage that shows us, that defines the terms, there's no other passage where we see any terms or any context that gives us any other meaning to tongues than what we see right here. If there is, then show us the passage. But from here on out, guess what you're going to see? Tongues. Tongues, just tongues. Because they say, Luke knows, and we're going to go to a couple more accounts of Luke real quick here. Luke says, "I've already defined that. So when I bring up tongues again, you should know what that is." So let's move on to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, and we see Cornelius, the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile, we see here a Gentile centurion. Peter, having been given the keys of the kingdom, opened it to the Jews in Acts 2, opened it to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And now we see in Acts 10, verse 44, when Peter is at Cornelius' house, he had already begun preaching to them the words that they must hear, by which he and his household would be saved. Verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." They noticed, they knew it happened in Acts 2 that the Jews were brought into the kingdom, but now they saw this happening with the Gentiles and they were astonished. And it says in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, we ask, is there anything here that would indicate that this is some other meaning than what we read in Acts 2? Is Luke switching definitions on us without any contextual indicators? Or is Luke saying, we've already gone over this and I'm just going to make it short and simple. They spoke in these tongues. And they magnified God. Again, indicating what? Understandability. You can't know that people are magnifying God if you can't understand the language that they were saying. And so we see here in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius and his household received these tongues and magnified God with them. Acts chapter 11 verse 15 through 18, when Peter's giving a recount of this incident, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And then it looked verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying what? Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. These tongues here were given not to be some kind of ecstatic utterance or exercise in emotion, but it was a matter of convincing the Jews that these Gentiles are accepted by God and you need to go ahead and baptize them in water. Because if you read all the narrative before in Acts 10, you'll see Peter was very hesitant to just go to Cornelius' house, wasn't he? But this was his proof that Gentiles were now welcome into the kingdom. Now, let's move to one more account in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I had a paper with me earlier today, but I forgot to bring it, but that's fine. I can just pull it up on my phone here. The Portland Christian Center down on 525 Elm Street. Are you familiar with Elm Street? I went to their website. I started trying to do a little searching around for local areas who believe this idea of modern day speaking in tongues. And I found a few of them. One in Corpus. I found some over. There's a Missionary Baptist Church in Corpus. There is some place over in Ingleside. And then right here, local, I thought I'd keep it, try to keep it around home here. But on their website, Portland Christian Center, they said, under what we believe, they said, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire is another gift from God as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to all believers. It is received subsequently to the new birth. What were we saying in the beginning? What are we saying Agnes Owen and them, Osmond and them were saying was the initial evidence of being saved? And so it goes on to say, this experience is accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit himself gives utterance. And they have Acts 19, 1 through 7 as a evidence or a proof of that statement. Well, we're going to see here real briefly, that doesn't take very long at all to see it. That is just totally bogus. That is not true at all. And I also made it here because I want you to know and realize this is around y'all. We're not talking about, hey, I'm from Dallas, so this is up where I am. No, this is around all of us. This is around all of us. But look at Acts 19. It happened, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, Acts 8:18, remember that's how miracles are given, through the laying on the hands of the apostles. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And people say, see, there's your proof right there. There's your evidence that speaking in tongues is an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. Well, we have two problems here. We're reading something into the text that just isn't there, first of all. There's nothing in the context that we've read up to this point of from what Luke has written that even hints at this being an indication of what tongues are as a reason for tongues, about, you know, evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. There's nothing for that. We see tongues as given as a way to confirm the words spoken. Someone says, okay, well, who's speaking here? Paul had already preached them. They obeyed Paul. They obeyed and were baptized. So it wasn't Paul giving the signs. Plus, this was after their baptism. And they were speaking in the tongues. Paul wasn't needing to be convinced of anything. But what this is talking about is that they spoke in tongues and prophesied to those in around in the Ephesian area. These 10 men. They were given these gifts for the region. Not for something to show right away. Because that explanation is entirely consistent with the rest of what we've seen so far. As a confirmation of the revealed word. Paul wasn't going to just live the rest of his life in Ephesus. He's going to move on. But so there have to be people there who can exercise these gifts for all the people who lived in the area of Ephesus. And that's what he gave them. Now that they had obeyed the gospel accurately, now they were given these gifts. And so we see that is just a false concept that we read about from places like the Portland Christian Center and others who say likewise. Now, finally, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I know folks may be saying, well, you saved the largest for the last, and you've eaten up a lot of time already. But that's okay. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but the point is to show the application of the meaning of tongues in these passages here. Because, as was said earlier, a lot of people don't understand, don't grasp the idea of what tongues are in the New Testament and how they are applied in the rest of the New Testament after we read the definition in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, we see here the Apostle Paul addressing their behavior in the assembly pertaining to gifts in particular. And they were acting very disorderly. They were acting very selfishly. That's why he had just gotten over the idea of love in 1 Corinthians 13, because they were not acting very lovingly in the assembly. And we're going to see what that has regard to in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, Paul says, pursue love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Isn't it funny that all these folks are going after gifts, going after tongues rather. And Paul's saying, especially prophesying. Especially prophecy, especially that you may prophesy. And he says here, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. What he's talking about is what is going on in the Corinthian assembly. They're speaking without interpreters, and he's saying, when you all have tongue speakers, he's not speaking to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, talking about the mysteries of the revelation of the gospel, things hidden before time. Now he's being revealed. But notice in verse 3, but he who prophesies, he's contrasting the tongue speaker with the person prophesying, with the prophet. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. There is the point he was getting at. Y'all are focusing on these gifts, and the point of the assembly is what? Exhortation and edification and comfort to men, plural. They were missing the point altogether and focusing on these gifts that they were given. And he goes on down to verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless, here's the exception for when the tongue speaker is not inferior. Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. In this whole section, there I counted roughly eight times in this chapter here where the apostle emphasized the edification of the church, the edification of the whole, and not doing these things for your own self. Matter of fact, back in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, he said there, love does not seek its own. He just got done teaching them about being selfish and how love should really be. But what do? They exercise them in that manner anyway. And he's correcting them on this. But what do we see today? Do you go into the assemblies and see everybody interpreting all these tongues? Or do you see somebody standing over in the corner saying Handalabo Shaba or whatever? And they're sitting there and this guy's over here doing his own thing. And it looks like a madhouse. And what's funny is you come down to verse 23. And he says, the Apostle Paul there says, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? He's referring to them not having any interpretation. And I ask people today, I say, if what's going on today is not madness, then can you please give me some illustration of what he's talking about? Because I'm totally lost. If what people do in these churches today is not a madhouse, you saw the video with a guy diving into the baptistry, flipping head over heels into the baptistry and all. If that's not madness, what is? See, this is the error. This is the problem with these errors. They make the Bible look stupid. They make the Bible look like it's dumb. And there's skeptics out there who look in and say, psh, look at y'all. Y'all came and get things right. Y'all looked stupid. And to some extent, they're right. It's not excuse them from their disobedience, but they do have a point. And that's why we need to be all the louder and clearer that we are not with these folks at all. And that these folks are not with the Bible. And so, my time's about up, isn't it? This chapter here gives us, as we said earlier, there's no indication, once again, in 1 Corinthians 14, no indication of any kind of a different meaning of the word tongue, no contextual indicators. We are to be consistent and exercise good hermeneutical principles. We are to be consistent and keep that same definition through, because there's nothing that would redefine the term for us in this case here. It's the same Greek term, and these are the things that we have to be aware of, and we need to let these people know. You're doing the wrong thing, friend. You're going off into something that's getting your exercise worked up, what's getting your soul condemned. And so this chapter here, ironically, as one brother put it, they run to this and they fall on their own sword. Because how many times have you been taken first? Not you, but they take you to 1 Corinthians 14. And this ends up condemning their very behavior. It's almost sad and pitiful to see that they would argue on this term here. But nevertheless, that's what they do. And so we go down through the rest of the passage, and I won't cover every last portion in there, but in this whole context, the idea of human languages and the necessity of interpretation. Why? Because edification of the church is the key point when we come together to assemble. And they were having tongues being spoken with no interpreter, and Paul condemned that. He said, if there is no interpreter, you be quiet, you sit down. Verse 27. But that's not what people do today. They disobey the apostles' orders, the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. And so, one last thing I wanted to point out. I think it's funny, you know, as we said a moment ago, falling on their own sword. But as we say too, proving too much proves nothing at all. Over these centuries, the Gnostics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the Quakers and the Shakers, the Seventh-day Adventists, we talked about that last night, Sean, and the Christian Scientists, and Herbert Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God, he brought them up. They've all said to practice the exercise of speaking in tongues as well. And we all know today that those in the modern Pentecostal movement don't all hold hands with these groups I just listed. They don't hold hands with Gnostics. But I want to know one thing. What is the argument? What reason can they offer to distinguish them from the rest? It's just like we're seeing today with marriage. What argument can you give to separate your definition from all the rest of everybody who wants to bring their definitions in as well? Nothing. You have to go back to the standard, or else it's free for all. It's a slippery, slippery slope. And that's what happens. They prove too much. They have brought in all these other groups that they disavow. No. They bring all them in as well. And guess what? All their arguments are going to be the same. They're going to be the same. And so this, I hope, shows us that the modern Pentecostal movement and the idea of speaking in tongues is just a bunch of man-made error. And we need to point that out and tell people your soul is on the line because you're following false doctrine. In 2 John 9-11, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. That's not mean I don't like you or God doesn't like you or love. God loves you. We love you. That's why we're telling you this. If I didn't care, if I didn't love you, I'd say, fine, go ahead, do your tongue thing. I don't care. And so, in concluding, I wanted to summarize this whole lesson in a few brief statements here. I see you. Since the apostles, like us, were mere men, they had not the ability to reliably remember all things that Jesus taught them on earth. At the same time, Jesus did not intend to reveal to them all truth prior to his ascension. That complementary body of revelation will be revealed to them afterwards by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Lord made arrangements to use the power of miraculous gifts by the Spirit, which were distributed to some Christians as the Holy Spirit saw fit, to be an indisputable proof to the honest hearer of the divine origin of the apostles and prophets' message, the gospel. However, this was only a temporary arrangement, as the Lord had intended to have his revelation eventually fully written down for men. And so, in considering the purpose or the goal of gifts, which included tongues, as written revelation increased, the use of gifts by those to whom the Holy Spirit had given them would diminish. And having the written revelation in full with us today, there is no further need, and therefore no further use of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, there is never going to be a time for us here in this life, in this world, to cease the exercise of faith, hope, and especially love. And it is these things that the Lord wants the church to focus on now, as well as he did in the first century. And when we focus on those things, that is the mark of true spirituality. Thank you for your attention.